church in comfortable clothes, the kind of clothes that allow you to have lunch together and then to work in the name of God in our community. We'll worship together next Sunday at 10 o'clock. Excellent. Now, if you would, please, take your pineapple, the one you brought with you, or maybe use one of the pineapples we provide to you and the rose. And let's take a look at Judges chapter 16. Chapter 16, we'll be reading verses 23 through 31. Hear the word of God. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their god. And they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed with all his strength. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. What kind of a life leads to such a tragic victory? We'll spend our time this morning examining Samson's life. Before we do, let's pause for prayer and prepare our hearts to hear God's message. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, for already how you have called us to give you praise, for the gift of music, for the gift that Paul and Doug brought to point our attention to you with the word Alleluia. Praise be to God. May how we respond to your word this morning, may you receive that as praise. For you're our God. You're our Savior. And all glory goes to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Who is the worst good person you know? You know, there are a number of characters that in the Bible that are in competition for that title. The worst good person. And at the top of that list, or near the top, has to be this individual by the name of Samson. From his life, we will learn at least two things. The first is this: that God is at work in our lives and through our lives, regardless of the choices we make. God's at work. Nothing can keep God from accomplishing God's ends. The other point that we learn from Samson's life, or we're about to learn from Samson's life, is that the choices we make impact our experience of life and the experience of others around us. Let's take a look at Samson's life and see how those two points, that God will work out his ends no matter what kind of choice we make, and that the choices we make impact our experience of life. We begin with the story of Samson, actually in chapter 13 of the book of Judges. At the beginning of chapter 13, it lays the context for this life that's going to occur. It says, once again, as we've already found in the life of the people of God, as they made their way into the promised land, that they would do evil in the eyes of the Lord. In this particular case here, at the beginning of the 12th century B.C., God turned his people over to oppression at the hands of the Philistines. The Philistines most likely were people from Crete, part of the sea peoples that waged war against Egypt. Eventually, Ramses III was the victor in that war. He settled the Philistines in the southwest part of Canaan, which meant that they would be in close proximity to two of the tribes of God's people, the tribe of Dan and the tribe of Judah. Because of the choices of God's people, God allowed the Philistines, who were living right alongside the Israelites, for the Philistines to have more power over the Israelites, and the Israelites would have over them. The people, of course, call it to God. And God provides a judge for them. It occurred like this. We find that in chapter 13 at the beginning, an angel of the Lord comes to the wife of Manoah. Manoah was part of the tribe of Dan. And this angel comes to Manoah's wife, and who was barren at the time, was unable to have children. And the angel said, this messenger of God, you're going to have a baby. You who are barren, you're going to have a baby. And our minds go to these epic accounts that we've already read about. The story of Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel, the wives of the patriarchs, how God provided for them to have children. He's doing it again. This is another epic story, except this time the pledge of a child comes with a requirement. The messenger tells Manoah's wife, you need to abstain from alcohol, from heavy drinks. You need to make sure you don't eat unclean food. For your son is going to be a Nazarite to God. A Nazarite to God. And so, what is all this thing about being a Nazarite to God? Well, there's this there's teaching in the book of Numbers, chapter 6, that there was something a person could do. They could make a vow to God and set themselves aside so that they would have this season in their life where they were dedicated to God in a super way. You know, we do that today. In the season of Lent, just before Easter, some 40 days plus Sundays before the time of Easter, people will choose to, maybe not eat chocolate, or to abstain from soda pop, or not watch television, in order to prepare themselves to celebrate Easter in remembrance of all the suffering that Jesus went through. This special season of devotion, a Nazarite vow, was the same thing. A special time of devotion to God. More often than not, it was a temporary time. But for Samson's life, it looks like it's going to be his whole life. You know, there were three requirements in this vow. One was that you would not eat or drink anything of the vine. That's a real challenge among the people of that land and that culture. Grapes, raisins, the seeds of the grapes, and the wine were a staple part of their diet. Not only were they to abstain from anything of the vine, they were not to touch anything that was dead. Well, in our culture today, we get through most days without touching dead things. In that culture, that really could be a challenge, just with the kind of life that was going on at the time. The third thing was they were to allow their hair to grow, and they would not cut their hair during the time of their vow. It was to be a crown, a symbol of their commitment, that they were set apart in devotion to God. Samson was going to live this out his whole life, and we're told in chapter 13, verse 6, why it was so important for Samson to live this way. The angel told Manoah's wife, for he will begin the end of the Philistine rule among you. God is going to begin the end of the Philistine domination of God's people. This is good news. This is like Professor Dumbledore, that Harry Potter would come and have be victorious over Voldemort. This is like Aang, the last airbender, breaking through the ice and going to be victorious over the Fire Nation and their evil rule. If those references don't mean anything to you, this is God providing his answer to the people's problems. So, we get to the beginning of chapter 14. We begin to see something of Samson's life. We find some choices that Samson makes that begins to reveal to us the very nature of those two points we made at the beginning of our time. One, that God will accomplish his work no matter what the choices we might make, and that our choices impact our experience of life. You see, it tells us that Samson, he goes to Timnah. Timnah was a town that's about 4 miles to the west-southwest of where Samson lived. It was a Philistine village. And that's where he found a daughter of a Philistine, and he married her. She was going to be his wife. They were going to get married. When he goes there, the text tells us he goes to the vineyard of Timnah. Did you get that? This Nazarite vow that he took. He is now going to the vineyard. Samson, don't eat or drink of the vine. On his way, he meets a lion. A lion meets him. He tears the lion apart. On one of his trips back then, he sees the dead carcass. And then there's bees swarming around it, and inside is their hive, and there is honey. Samson comes over, touches the dead carcass, takes the honey out. Already, two of the requirements of the vow that was to be the definition of his life are broken. The marriage feast begins. And by the way, the word for feast connotes this idea that even more drinking is going to be taking place. And during this time, Samson sets up this arrangement. He wants to become wealthy off these people. So he comes up with this little trick question for them. And he says to these 30 young Philistine men, if you can solve the riddle I'm going to give you, then I will give you each a set of clothes. But if you can't solve it by the end of the marriage feast, in 7 days, then each of you has to give me a set of clothes. And he says, the eater gives forth something to eat. The strong gives out something sweet. So by day four, these guys, they couldn't figure it out. So they go to Samson's wife and say, you've got to get him to tell us. Otherwise, we're going to burn you and we're going to burn your father. So she goes to her husband, tricks him, gets him to tell her what the answer is, which of course is this dead lion with this nice tree inside of it. And when day seven comes around, the 30 young men tell him the answer to what he asked them. I love the delicate words that Samson uses to explain what just took place. He said, you wouldn't know the answer unless you plowed with my heifer. Isn't that just beautiful? Hallmark in its incipient stages. Well, the text tells us that Samson was furious. And out of rage, not because God was dishonored, but because he lost and he was tricked. He goes to Ashkelon, which is another Philistine community. And he goes there, but the text tells us an interesting thing, that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. So here's this man who's owned by his own anger, and yet God's Spirit is on him. He goes to Ashkelon, and he kills 30 Philistine men, takes their clothes, and brings them back up and gives them to the 30 men with which he had a wager. The Philistines are upset, of course. In fact, Samson's father-in-law, seeing all that transpired, believed that Samson no longer wanted to be married to his daughter. So he gives his daughter instead to the best man. Samson is out of his mind on this. He goes and gets 300 foxes, puts them together in pairs, ties a knot with their tail, puts a torch in it, and releases it into the Philistine fields and burns up their crops. Philistines respond. They go and burn down Samson's wife and her father. Then the text tells us, uses this little phrase, that Samson went and touched them hip and thigh. Which meant that, we think it means that he went down and he wrestled, or he took them over and left them a tangled mess of arms and legs, limbs sticking out all over the place. Then he goes and he hides. Well, the Philistines went to the people of Judah, that other tribe that was right next to them, and they go to the people of Judah and say, "We want Samson, or we're going to cause you problems." 3,000 men of Judah go to get Samson. Samson goes ahead and gives himself into their hand and says, "Don't you hurt me. Hand me over to the oppressors." And that's what they do. And as soon as they hand him over, Samson bursts through the ties that bound him, and he takes a fresh jawbone of a donkey and kills 1,000 of them. Notice that, though. Once again, he's touching death, even as he's causing death. At the end of the cycle of stories, Samson calls out to God. He says, "God, I'm thirsty. Provide for me." This is just when we want God to say, "Wait a minute, you're making some horrific choices." But he doesn't. God answers his prayer and gives him water from a rock. You know, if you were to invite a bunch of people over for a really nice meal, in fact, you spent all day in the kitchen baking this wonderful main course dish. When people came over, they could smell how wonderful the flavors are. They could look in the oven and just see how gorgeous this main dish is. You sit them around the table, you have the fine china out there, and then when you go to get the main dish, you put it on a dirty platter. Maybe you had lasagna or meatloaf 3 weeks ago, and you never clean the platter. And you take this main course and you put it on this dirty dish and serve it up. That's what's going on in Samson's life. God's at work, but Samson's making all these choices out of his littleness, not out of God's glory. When we get to the beginning of chapter 16, Samson's appetites and addictions continue to rule. This time it seems to be a sexual drive that is continuing on for him. And he goes to Gaza, another Philistine community, and he sleeps with a prostitute. The people lay in wait, wanting to capture him in the morning. Instead, in the middle of the night, he goes out, tears the gates off of the wall that guards the community, and he hauls them up on a mountain just to show who's boss. So the Philistines go to Delilah. They give her 1,100 pieces of silver and call her to seduce Samson and get the secret of his strength out of him. Well, she does. She goes out, she asks him 3 times. Each time he gives her a false answer. She tests him and finds out that they were the false answers. Finally, she pours out her heart. Then he pours out his heart and says, "It's all in my hair." You know, there were some stories that existed at the time of others who had strength in their hair and how they were undone by their secret. Now, we know from the Bible that God is not constrained by the length of somebody's hair. God can give power to people with short hair and long hair, all the same. But notice what happens when his hair is cut. Already, he had broken the first 2 parts of the vow. He had eaten and drank of the vine. He had touched dead things. People who had these vows, if they had broken them, they had to shave their head and begin anew. But now, Samson, his hair cut. Not as a remorse for how he broke his vow, but because the secret was out. His vanity had given in. His addictions had taken over. And so he was seized. His eyes were gouged out. He was shackled. He was brought to prison and attached to a mill. He was given the task of turning the mill and turning grain into meal or flour. That's where we get to our text. The Philistines are all gathered together to worship their God. Someone says, hey, bring out Samson so he can entertain us. Which probably meant, let's just put obstacles in front of him and watch him stumble. It'll be hilarious. So Samson's brought out. He asks the attendant to be able to lean against the wooden pillars that are set on their pedestals. He uses the strength that God has given him. He causes the roof to fall. The text tells us that more people died in his death than all the ones that he killed during his life. Today, if a Christian leader were to live with the duplicity of Samson's life, they would be crucified in the press and rejected by their congregation. Now, truly, it's appropriate to have consequences for our behavior. But the way we treat our Christian leaders today sets up a context in our midst that we want to hide our duplicity from each other. We live in fear of being found out. The Bible tells us the truth about Samson. We know that in this room, you are probably nobody's worst good person. In fact, some of you might even be somebody's best good person they've ever known. But if we were to open our lives to one another, we would see that we all have undisciplined parts of who we are. All of us have a little bit of Samson at work in who we are. A hypocrisy, a duplicity. With one voice, we can say, I follow God. And yet we whisper in the deep, deep, dark, secret parts of our life, I follow me. I follow my appetites. I follow my addictions. God will complete his work in us and through us, regardless of our choices. He did it in Samson's life. He'll do it in our life. However, the choices we make impact our experience of life and the experience of others around us. It goes like this. If we choose the discipline, the focused activity of getting to know God, spending time in scripture, spending time talking to God in prayer, spending time with other Christians and telling each other more about God, reading books about God, if we spend time in that discipline of knowing God, we have greater peace in our life. Anxiety doesn't have as much opportunity to rule because we know the living God, his power, and his love. If we practice the discipline of observing God working through us, we have more opportunity for celebration in our life. The experience of life changes and celebration becomes because we watch God accomplishing things through our lives. When we reach out to people in need, the difference we can make in conversation, the difference we can make just through loving someone. If we practice the discipline of observing God at work in us, then we experience a life of conviction. Jesus put it this way, that when the Spirit of God comes to live in us, he will convict us of those times when we go our way instead of God's way. A life of conviction. Of helping us to turn back to God. In fact, that's the other discipline we can practice. The discipline Samson lived his tragic life, giving into his appetites, giving into his addictions. God used him. But if he could have chosen the disciplined life, just think how wonderful his experience of God could have been. Let us choose the way of God at all times. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of Samson in the text. Thank you that in the Bible you put all the ambiguity of his life, all this wonderful sovereignty of yours, this way that you work no matter what we choose to do, and yet you allow us to see ourselves in Samson. This week, God, may we choose the disciplined life. Help us to choose to know you, to observe you at work through us, to observe you at work in us. God, to choose to live for you time and time again. Thanks that you've given us your Spirit. Thanks that you've given Jesus Christ so that we can be counted among your people. To you be all the glory.